part. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You sing it like you believe it, brother, and that's the way it should be. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Shall we stand for the reading of God's Word tonight? Again, thank you for coming back on this busy summer week. I know that there's a lot of things that you could have done, and I appreciate the fact that you love God enough to be in church on Sunday night. You know, Thomas could have gotten his life straightened out if he wouldn't have, if he had learned to be on Sunday night service. As you remember, Jesus showed up on Sunday night, and Thomas was out somewhere, and he didn't believe it. And that's what happens. You stop believing when you don't show up on Sunday night, and that's where he was. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, beginning with verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I am served from my forefathers with pure conscience, and without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Thank you, and you may be seated. All of us in this room have some type of fear, though we try to act like we don't have any fear. There was one time a teenager that arrived at the hospital who was crying over the death of a friend and was wearing a t-shirt on the front of it that said, "No fear." One man told me this when I was witnessing to him. I asked him, "Sir, do you know for sure when you die you're going to heaven?" He says, "No, in fact, I know I'm not going to heaven. I know I'm going to hell, and I'm not afraid of going to hell because that's where all my friends are." The truth of the matter is we all have phobias whether we admit it or not. Tonight, I want to preach on the subject overcoming fear. How do you overcome fear? How do you have a life that is victorious without the fears that come up oftentimes in our life? There are always issues of concern that could cause significant fear into our lives. Yet, we can also have victory over those fears. If not, they will rob us. They will rob us of the joy-filled Christian life. Some families fear things like separation, divorce, unfaithfulness, finances, health crises, and loneliness. But how can we as God's people? Does the Bible have answers on how to overcome fear? And the answer to that is yes. We do not have to live a life where we are worried and fretful and dealing with fear on a day-to-day basis. We can have a victorious Christian life filled with joy. But how do we do that? What are the things that God is teaching us? Well, here we have the Apostle Paul, who is teaching his protege in the faith, Timothy, about how to overcome fear. The book of 1 Timothy is actually an instruction manual for a preacher. Remember when I was in Bible college, they made us, every summer we had, I don't remember what they called it, but basically they had us do certain reports. We had to send in every week. Every Monday I had to mail in a report, and we got a grade for it. In fact, the truth of the matter is we couldn't even stay in the preacher boys class if we did not send in our reports faithfully during the summer. It was good for me. I needed that. So every Monday we had to give a report on where we were in church. Did we preach? Did we go soul winning? Did we do things that, you know, serving in ministry? I mean, that's the kind of training I had, and I'm thankful to God for that. And I remember one summer, the requirement for the summer was that you read the book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus every week. And that summer, I do not remember, I think it was my sophomore or junior year. I remember that summer, I just dug right into that book, and I just read it. I preached out of it. I lived in it. I dwelt in it. I realized that 1 Timothy was the heartbeat, and 2 Timothy, of the Apostle Paul on how to minister to people. And Timothy certainly cannot be a leader if he had so many fears in his life, because how can you lead someone else through fears if you've not really able to conquer your own? And that's where Paul was. He was writing this book to help them. He was giving them sage advice on how to cope with fears in the first 9 verses. All of you in here tonight, you probably have fear. Some are fearful about the economy, not knowing where we're going to go. We have a $14 trillion debt, and it's rising every day. I think we just raised the debt ceiling again one more time. And I think that's going to be good through September. And I know that we're struggling with that. We have the debt issue. We have all the financial crisis. Job market is not real good. And the gas prices are now, they had gone up, but they're coming back down. I don't know where they're going to land. Right now, I was reading and I was hearing about, a lot of the forecasters about gas prices. They have been predicting that by midsummer we'd be at $6 a gallon. I hope not. One of the things they were saying is that the $4 is the tipping point. $4 is the tipping point. That's when we know that if gas price goes over $4, that's when all our commodities are going to go up, clothing is going to go up, if food gets any higher, I'm going to fast. And we look at where everything's going, and it makes us a little fearful. Except when we walk with God, we can have no fears. And I want to help you tonight, because I believe that God has some answers. Inside your bulletin is a little place if you'd like to write down some notes. I hope they will help you. Number one, write this one down, because here is the first way in which you and I can cope and deal with fear. We must grow in our faith. We must grow in our faith. You see, the truth of the matter is, all of us, the reason why we struggle with fear is because we have weak faith. You see, God's so much bigger than the circumstances that we face. Timothy had been raised in what we would call a non-traditional family of the first century. He was not in a traditional family. You might be here tonight saying, I was raised that way, Pastor. I was raised in a broken home, or my dad died when I was a young boy, or whatever the case is. You might have been raised in a non-traditional family. It doesn't matter, because God is bigger than your family. One man said this way, if you have a big God, you have little problems. And if you have little God, you have big problems. And I wonder how big your God is tonight. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we don't realize how big God really is. You see, the truth of the matter is, this is so important for us to grab a hold of, because we have a big God. And if we understand that we must grow in faith, we understand that it was faith-based in the Scriptures that Timothy was being instructed about. My faith is going to grow in the Scriptures. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... Oh, I thought it said by family radio. Oh, I thought it said by some seminar. This day in which we live, we have so many seminars and feminars and all the rest of these things. You know what? We need to get back to the Word of God. I love having Brother Ennis here when he preached for a graduation. You know, one of the things, he was a real blessing to me when we went out and we were sharing ministry things. He's been in the ministry longer than I have. But we were sharing back and forth. And one of the things he said I really liked, it stood out in my mind. I said, Brother, I like that. I really think that's tremendous. And here's what he said. Listen to me. He said, I was looking on my bookshelf one day years ago, and I was looking at all these commentaries and all these different books that men were writing about the Bible. And he was a reader like I am, and he says, I was reading all these books. And I'm going to tell you something. You go into my library and you look at the books, and I'm going to tell you, most of those books I've read myself. I don't have books on there just to make them look good. In fact, I'm trying to make room for more. But he was saying in there, he says, you can have all these books on your bookshelf and you can know what everybody else says about the Bible. And he said, I wondered, what qualifies these men to write about the Bible? He said, then the thought occurred to me, it's because they know the Bible. I'm reading what other men tell me what they know about the Bible. He said, I'm a pastor. I'm a preacher of the Word of God. You know what I need to do? I need to read my Bible and know my Bible. And can I tell you this tonight? You know what our problem is? We don't know the Bible. We know what everybody else tells us what the Bible says, but what about for us? Is the Bible for you too? You don't have to go to some man to tell you. You go to God, let Him tell you. That's what the faith-based, that's what we're talking about. You have fears about the economy. You have fears about this. You have fears about that. When you get in the Bible, you realize how big God really is. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, the greatest fears of grade school children were animals, being in a dark room, high places. I can relate to that. Strangers and loud noises. That was 30 years ago. Today, grade school children say these are their fears: divorce, nuclear war, cancer, pollution, and being mugged. What a strange thing, isn't it? How that all of a sudden, I didn't even know what nuclear war was when I was in grade school. I knew nothing about pollution, didn't know all of those things, but we're living in a different world. You see, the truth of the matter is, we've taken God and prayer out of the public schools, and here's what we said. We said, what's more important is what's going on socially or environmentally, when really what God is saying, the most important thing is what's going on biblically. We need to get the Bible back into homes. We need to get the Bible back into our lives. We need to get, if we're going to overcome fears in this economy, we're going to overcome fears in this time period which we live. We need a faith-based Bible and a teaching of the Word of God that's going to grow our faith. Amen. Nothing's going to grow our faith any more than that. You can go to all the conferences you want, but that's not going to replace your personal time in God's Word. It was faith based in the Scriptures. It was faith that removed fear. Did you notice what verse 7 said? It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is the state of bondage. Fear is a lack of belonging. Many people here tonight struggle with this type of fear. It's like slavery. But godly faith empowers us with God's grace and strength to overcome fear. 5 years ago, a five-year-old boy named Johnny was in the kitchen one day with his mother. She was busy working the kitchen. She asked him, she said, will you go into the pantry and bring me out a can of tomato soup? Johnny was afraid of the dark. He was afraid of going into the pantry. Somehow or another, I guess he thought there must have been a booger man inside there. He was scared to death of the dark. He told his mom, he said, it's dark in there. I can't go inside. She said, Johnny, go into the pantry and get out a can of tomato soup and bring it to me. I'm busy. I need some help. He walked to the door very slowly and nervously, trying to get inside that pantry. He peeked inside and saw it was dark, and he started to leave when an idea came to him. He remembered his mother had told him that Jesus is always there. And so inside, he opened the door and he looked inside. Jesus, if you're in there, will you please hand me a can of tomato soup for my mother? And sometimes I think we're like that, aren't we? You know, we struggle with this fear, but God produces a love and a faith that enables us to be able to go through things and get through things in life. It doesn't matter how hard it's going to be. It's going to be hard. The Bible said we're to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 says it like this. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's what love for God is. Godly faith is a maturing faith. A sound mind means a mind that's clear in its understanding, a sound judgment, a rectified will, a holy passion, heavenly temper. In a word, it's the whole soul harmonized in the power and fullness of God. God says, that's what I've given you, a sound mind. And look, tonight, if you're struggling with fears, maybe it is about your marriage. Maybe it is about your children. Lean on God and grow in your faith. Hey, how big is your God? If you have a little God, you're going to have big problems. If you have a big God, you got little problems. He can take care of them. But write down point number two, because that's not the only lesson. That's the first lesson we learned. We learned a second lesson about how to overcome fear, because we all have fears, every one of us do. You and I, we all included in here. Number two, we must honor our family. We talk about family fears. We're talking about family fears because sometimes we do. I can't tell you, but not often, but I would say regularly, 4 or 5 times a year at least, I'll get calls from the hospital about coming to help a family, either on life support, maybe they're going to be taken off of life support, and they need a pastor there, and ask me if I'll come. Somehow they got my number. In fact, I think everybody in town has my number. And they asked me if I'd come and be there with a family as they're taking off life support. And I always try to be mindful of the fact that if it were me and if that's where I was, I would want someone there with me too. And the truth of the matter is they want someone to be there to help them through, because it's a fearful thing for a family member to go through. Not only do we have that medical problem, but there's a growing problem right now in America. It's called domestic violence. Perhaps maybe you've read it. It's a felony if you do somehow or another ever get arrested for domestic violence, and you could lose your job, and lots of problems could occur. The very place that's supposed to be the place of security in the home that provides for the family is the place many times that's the most unsafe place. Many are being attacked. Right now in Fairfield, we have a problem. I know in this city, for a fact, I know this. The police department told me 5 days a week, I'll say it that way, there are domestic violence cases that arrive on the doorstep of the police department. 5 a week. That means 1 a day. And sometimes over the weekend, there'll be 3 from the weekend. Monday morning, there might be as many as 4 or 5 on the desk. It's called the secret crime. Because any person who ever reports domestic violence typically reports it after the 5th offense. The first 4, they are afraid and scared to report it. It's a horrible thing for a man to think he'd ever hit his wife. It's a horrible thing for a woman to ever think she could hit her husband. Or worse yet, when they do something to their children. And some people live in fear, and they wonder how they can get through some of those things. And I must tell you that when I look at it, it's amazing to me how many people deal with that thing in their life. I mean, your home should be a place of security. A place you can go home and feel like that, you know, I can let down. I can rest. I don't have to be afraid that someone might come in and do something to me that would hurt me. Husbands and wives are told in this passage of Scripture to build up each other. I believe the husband and wife ought to be the best partners that you could possibly be. I think they ought to be best friends. I'm convinced of that. The scriptures teach that, by the way. If you want to ask who I want to spend the most time with, it's always with my wife. I'm there. There's no doubt about it. I don't even have to bat my eye about it. In fact, Peter knew something about that. I mean, Peter had his mother-in-law that traveled with him. Think about that. Boy, now that's something, isn't it? He's considered the first pope. I'm not sure how that all worked, but anyway. Remember when Jesus went into the house and healed his mother-in-law? Some guys would have probably said, Jesus, wait an hour and come in, will you? But in 1 Peter chapter number 3, it says this, for after this the manner in old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, women, this does not mean that somehow or another that you're weaker in the sense that you're weaker minded. It means that you're to be respected as a lady. That's what the passage is teaching about. But I believe that letter A, a woman ought to encourage her husband. And you can say amen to that. There are many fears and challenges that every man faces. I don't know if you know this or not, ladies, but men have fears too. Oh, they may not want you to know about it. They may try to stand firm and stand strong, but they have fears too. Yeah, it's true that we all have fears. But God ordained marriage as a relationship in which we're to build up each other, and the wife is to build up and encourage her husband. Recently, one professional hockey player tried to describe his life and job to the press. It was from the sports book, and here's what he says. His name was Jacob Plant. He was a former standout goalie for the Montreal Canadiens. Here's what he says about his job. How would you like it in your job if every time you made a small mistake, a red light went on over your desk and 15,000 people stood up and yelled at you? Try to relax and think and work things out. It's not all that bad. You see, wives are to encourage. They're to build up their husband, not tear him down. He gets torn down out here already. Build him up. And then the husband is to honor his wife, verse 7. We're to honor. It involves honor there in 1 Peter. Honor means to give respect to. One of the things that I always stress when I give marital counseling is make sure you respect your wife. If any of you have ever gone through marital counseling with me, you know that that's what I emphasize. Sometimes we hear the feminists who criticize the Bible's teaching regarding a woman's support of her husband. Yet in reality, the Bible teaches clearly that the husband is to honor his wife and offer her respect and security. We're to elevate dependability, eliminate doubts. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We're to love our wives. You say, how does that help me to overcome fear? It's amazing to me how many people live wondering if their wife's going to be home when they get home. I wonder how many wives wonder if their husband's ever going to show up at home. That's the kind of fear. You know what? If you love your wife and your wife loves her husband, you don't have to worry about that fear. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm getting less amens as I go. But you guys know what I'm talking about. I'm preaching the truth tonight. Look, if people listen to what I have to say, they wouldn't be where they are tonight. And I'm helping these young people. You know, some of us might be serious and say, man, I've already blown it. I've really messed up. Well, maybe you have, but let's help these young people so they don't. But thank God he's forgiven no matter where we messed up. Amen. I'm glad he's a forgiving God and he'll take us right where we are. It doesn't matter what we have and what we've done. God says that he's willing to forgive all our sins and cast them as far as the east is from the west, where they'll never be remembered again. Thank God for that. But then there's a third lesson. Write this one down and I'll be done. Can I get you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please, in your Bibles? Romans chapter 8. Are you following me tonight, church? I'm really trying to help you. We all have fears. One of the fears I have is rats and mice. Now, spiders and snakes don't bother me. I remember one time I had a rattlesnake crawling in my house and I grabbed it by the tail and threw it out because the rattlesnake was going behind my stove. They didn't bother me, but if a mouse ran in there, I'd been on top of the counters. I don't trust a mouse. They're little, they're squirmy, they got teeth, and if they bite you, you'll probably die. We all have fears, every one of us. Some of you have spider and snake fears. Every now and then I hear some girl screaming or something in the bathroom in there. Why? Spider about that big. They always say it's about that big, you know. You go in there, it's about like that. You can't hardly even see it. We all deal with fears. But sometimes our fears are a little bit more real than just spiders and snakes. Sometimes there are things that are real that really do come in our life. Job talked about the fact that that which he's feared hath come upon him. Others have faced fears that they know that they had to face it, and they just wonder how can they get through that. Well, lesson number three, write this one down. We must trust in the providence of God. You see, God has a plan, and that's what I want us to focus on, because God has a purpose for us as his children. Look at verse 28, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Do you realize that God says that he has a plan, and that plan fulfills his purpose? When I talked about trusting in the providence of God, the word providence is an interesting word because it means pro, which means before, and video, which means to see before. Let me ask you this. How many of you realize that God sees the end from the beginning? How many of you realize that? Amen? You know, God looks down the road and he sees, you know, we look at the past and quite frankly, we forget a lot of things of the past, don't we? That's why we write them down or have them in a video form. But if you could put a video and you understand it, you put a video about the entire future of your life or of the life of the world or of what's going to happen in the future, if you could play it, that's what providence is. You know what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next year, all that. You know exactly what's going to happen. That's the providence of God. And I'm sure all of us, if we could say, you know, if there's somehow or another, if we could ever get a video like that, man, we can make some pretty wise choices about the future, couldn't we? How many agree with me? If you would know between now and, say, a month from now, the next 30 days, everything that's going to happen in your life, as if it were in a video form, if you could see it, you could probably make some pretty smart choices. How many agree with that? Amen? You know what God says? I do. Why don't you ask me about it? I see it that way. I know exactly what's going to happen. I know where America's going to go. I know who's going to be elected in 2000. Is it 12? Yeah, 12. I know exactly what's going to happen in your life. I know what you're going to face. I know what health problems you're going to have. I know all those things. Why don't you ask me about it? And God says, I have a plan for you. He says, I have that. And so if... Here's my problem. My problem is I got to learn to trust him. The word purpose means he has that kind of plan for my life so that I can do what he wants me to do. Christian relief workers Dana Curry and Heather Mercer were held captive by the Taliban government for several weeks and were later rescued. When asked what they did, they said they sang and prayed. That's a good thing. When asked why they believed this was allowed to happen, they said to them they felt a new day of freedom was to come to Afghanistan for the purpose of sharing God's love. Wow. You ask people who maybe have gone through some real hard times, and they look back and you say, why do you think you went through that? And it always seems as though if they prayed and walked with God, they look back and say, God had a purpose for my life. Honestly, I can't say when I look at what God has done over the years in my life and mine and my wife's life, some of the hard times we look back, those are some of the greatest days we've ever had. Not easy. I don't like it. But it's what God has chosen to do. And God says that if you have fear, look, keep this in mind, you can trust in me. It's the hardest thing, but it's the most necessary thing. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. See, there's the calling. Only use not your liberty for occasion for the flesh, but by love, serve one another. And then God has a purpose for us in Christ. Look at verse 29. I want you to see this. There's a purpose for us in Christ. Notice what he said. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. His desire is that you and I might be like Christ. That's what he wants. I don't know anything about sowing. I couldn't begin to know. I remember several years ago when I was in school. I got bumped out of a class and I was made to do an art class. Now, having to be made to do an art class when I'm not an artist, you know, is being, it's just, it was a horrible thing. I remember one year we, in doing that, and by the way, at the end of it, I looked back and said, man, it's one of the best classes I ever had. I liked it. I just learned I wasn't an artist, but I liked the art class. We did more than just draw. We did all kinds of things. Of course, you know, that was back in the day before they had computers and everything, all that stuff, you know. And I remember that by teacher, we did this thing where we made these blocks that were print blocks. Now, I know that's old-fashioned stuff, but that was high-class stuff in my day. And what we had to do was we had this certain kind of blocks, and we drew a picture on it, and then we were to cut around that so it would come out and make a perfect print. You always knew how well you did because what you do is you cut around the block, you take out this special X-Acto knife and you cut it just right, and it's supposed to be smooth around the edges and you had to cut the curves just right. So when you put it on the paper and you printed it, or you could print it on a shirt or you print it on some item or on a wall or whatever, the print would be exactly right. You know what God's saying with your life? I want the print to be exactly right. When we take your life and imprint it on the wall or imprint it on someone's life or imprint it somewhere down in the future, we want it to be just like Christ. That's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing. And I'm sure that if the block could respond back and says, I don't like you cutting on me right now. I don't like the rough edges. I don't like how the knife feels. I don't like the sharpness of the knife. And some of us may feel that way when God's cutting away, but I want to tell you this. Without a cross, there's no crown. Let me give you a thought. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm, but sometimes he lets the storms rage and he calms his child. And maybe you're going through a storm right now. God has not calmed the storm yet. Maybe he's waiting to calm his child so you can be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. Three powerful lessons on overcoming fear. Are you going to have fear? Yeah. But God says he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Romans closes. I'm going to close with this passage. It says, for you have not received the spirit of adoption, a bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, we've not received the bondage of fear. We've received the grace of God to help us to overcome all fear in our life. May God help us tonight.
to realize in His grace we can get through whatever fears we have. Let us pray. Heavenly Father,